people would get as dedicated and committed to God as they did the coronavirus, man, we'd have a church overflowing, wouldn't we? Don't let fear run your lives, church. God's in control. Don't let fear run your lives. Remember, it's an election year. That's all I'm saying. It's an election year. Things happen. But God's in control. God's over the coronavirus. He's over everything. So don't fear. Just trust the Lord like we do everything else. You got a better chance not making it home today than you do the coronavirus hitting you. Not trying to be negative. I'm just saying. I'm just making a point. Now, Ralph will make it home okay. He's in a Kia. Do what? Oh, yeah, that's true. Ralph's on fire for the Lord is what you mean, man. Oh, man. Look to him. Man, there's so many distractions in the world, and there's so many things the devil gets our head turned, and we start looking at things that aren't what God wants us to see. He's great about putting what he wants in front of our faces. He's great at that. He's great at directing us to where he wants us to look and not where God is having us to look. So it's very important that we look to him. We're going to start in Psalms 121 this morning. And a very familiar passage. Most of us have heard this, Psalms 121, verse 1 and 2. The psalmist says this, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. Where does my help come? Where's my help come from? My help cometh from the Lord. I don't know which made heaven and earth. Think about that part. I've never really focused on that part till now, you know, till this time studying this. My help comes from the Lord. We know that. Which made heaven and earth. I mean, my God made heaven and earth. He made everything I see, everything that exists, everything that I know. If he created all of that, I think he can help me. My God is where my attention should be pointed toward, not my situation. This is what happened with David and Goliath. David's attention was toward God, not toward his giant. This is where Daniel was. His eyes were toward God, not toward the lion's den. This is where Moses' eyes were, not to the Red Sea, but to the God who could cause the Red Sea to part. It's about where our attention is to. And the devil is great about directing us where he wants to be. It's important we say, no, my eyes are going to be upon the Lord. My eyes are going to be upon what his word says and on who he is. And I'm going to follow that because I trust that. I can't trust what the devil puts in front of me because the devil's a deceiver. You know, he put something in front of Eve, didn't he? And it wasn't the right thing. And that's what Eve's eyes went to instead of staying focused on where God had put her. In our lives, it's easy to look at what's shiny and what's pretty and what's fancy and what's pretty and what's beautiful. And I'm going to tell you something. The devil don't normally approach us with a red suit and pointy ears and a pitchfork, you know, and with a sign saying, follow me and I'll destroy your life. You know, come on, kid. I've got you. No, thank you. The devil is very deceitful, and the devil comes in packages that we like, and he wraps them in pretty paper and pretty bows and has our name on it, and we think there's no catch to it. Here's what I can offer you, and it's so much better than where you're at now. This is why we have an epidemic in the world with drugs, because drugs are a deterrent of taking us from facing the reality in front of us to a false reality that is even worse. And so we have to be careful that we don't just follow what is in front of us if it doesn't line up with it being a God thing. The psalmist says, I'll lift my eyes to him. That's where my help comes from. That should be a motto for all of us. My help cometh from the Lord, not from anything else, from the Lord. You lose your job, your help comes from God. You have a relationship issue, your help comes from God. You have a sickness or disease, your help comes from God. You don't think that Barbara has been praying to God in her home all these weeks and weeks, talking to God, realizing her help comes from God, that doctors can do this, but God can do that. Medicine can do this, but God can do that. All the technology can do this, but my God can do that. I understand her. She understands her help and her healing is coming from the Lord and nothing else. That's where our eyes need to be, upon what God can do, not what on the problem we see. Our problems always look bigger when we magnify them. We need to magnify God. The story of David and Goliath, as you know, I mean, all the other people were afraid to fight Goliath. The whole army was afraid to go after him. They wouldn't face him because all they saw was this giant, this warrior, this beast, this Rocky, so to speak, in the ring. That's all they saw. But David saw something different. David wasn't having his eyes on what was in front of him. David had his eyes on who lived in him. And there's a big difference. Man, God is bigger. He made heaven and earth. He made this fool called Goliath. He made him. He made this 9-foot giant. He created him. He's over him. He's over my life. And as I sling this rock, it's not the rock that's going to kill this giant. It is the power of the Lord that's going to take this giant down. He had his eyes on the right thing. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says this. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed with such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. God puts things in front of us, and we let the devil take us on a detour. Now, I'm a guy that if me and Melon's out riding around somewhere, we're driving. Maybe we're somewhere we're not normally at. We take a ride in the mountains, and I cut across the road. Melon's immediately wanting to say, you want me to get directions? No. I want to see where this takes us. Let's see where this comes out at. You ever do that, Bill? Let's just see. I don't need directions. We can get directions later if I need to, but let's just see where it comes out. And most time, a few minutes later, man, I can't get directions. Because I didn't stay on the course in front of me. I detoured somewhere else and found myself lost or in an unfamiliar place or in a place I want to get out of. We need to run the race that is set before us with patience, keeping our eyes on the one who's established that path in front of us. I'm going to look to Jesus. He's the founder of all things. He's the creator of all things. He's the author of my faith. He's the author of my salvation. He's the author of the mercy and grace he gave me. He knows what he's doing. So I'm going to keep my eyes on him so I stay on course. So many times we go wacky off course because we're not keeping our eyes on him. We're getting our eyes over here on this or this or this or this. And all of a sudden we get ourselves in a mess. Well, what happened? You didn't keep your eyes on the Lord. Just because you want something don't mean that's what God's plan for you is. Just because you pray and say, God, show me a sign. And you get a sign in front of you, and sometimes it ain't the right sign. The devil can have signs too. And the devil is very confusing. The devil can talk to us and make us think, oh, that's God. No, it's not. It's me. Remember, the devil is very sneaky and very deceptive. And the devil takes things to try to mirror what God presents, but it's false and it's a lie. It's not what God's presenting. But it looks very much like it. Just in the very beginning of time, Adam and Eve takes this. You'll like it. You'll be like a god. Da-da-da. God's holding you back. He's holding you down. He don't want you to have this. And just talked her into doing something, getting off course and keeping her eyes off of God. Keep your eyes on him no matter what. Keep your eyes on him. You know, stores are running out of all the antibacterial. I've been seeing runs. No soap, no Kleenexes, no this, no this. You know, and people are in a panic. You know, things are closing down. The economy, the stock market's all over the place. You know, everything's going wacky. You know, there's fear all over because of this. Two things I can give you this morning about that. Keep your eyes on Jesus and wash your hands. That's all you got to do, okay? Now, I've got another trick for you. If you're in line at Walmart and there's a bunch of buggies in front of you and you're just tired of waiting, right? I'm sorry, baby. I went to the doctor today, told me I had the coronavirus. Guarantee you'll get right in line. It is amazing how we let fear take over our lives. And how we let things... Man, God is in control. Period. When you get in an airplane, God's in control, right? I mean... You know, why do we fear things in life? If we believe that our days are numbered, that God has every day numbered, and that we are in his control and that he has a plan for us, then I got to trust that plan no matter where I'm at. Right. In an airplane, on a boat, in a car, in Walmart line, wherever I'm at, I got to trust God, that God's in control of my life. So I look to him for my hope and my help. And when the plagues are all around me, God, my eyes are on you. When sickness is all around me, my eyes are on you. When disease even lives in my body, my eyes are still on you. When everything around me is falling apart, God, my eyes are on you. When there's chaos around my life, my eyes are on you. I'm keeping my eyes fixed on the one who was, who is, and who always will be. I'm keeping my eyes on you. I'm keeping my eyes on the one who's never failed me, never let me down, who's always been there for me. I'm keeping my eyes on the one who thought so much of me that way back yonder, in the southern terms as we say, he went to a cross at Calvary and gave his life for me, knowing I would still fail and mess up and sin. But before I knew him, he knew me and he called me by name. That's the God my eyes are on. The one that redeemed me, that healed me, that made me whole, that reconciled me back unto God. That's the one my eyes are on. The one where my name's in the Lamb's Book of Life, and the devil can't do nothing about that because my name is sealed by the one offering of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. And the grave and death have no more authority over this vessel's life because I've been bought with a price. Hallelujah. That's who my eyes are on. And when your eyes are on him in that way, nothing else can stand a chance. There's a song on the radio, a new song, K-Love, or fairly new song, Fear Doesn't Stand a Chance Against God. Fear doesn't stand a chance against the Lord. Fear has no power when we are looking and keeping our eyes on him because, man, God is God, right? I mean, he's God. He's creator of all things. We'll finish that verse, too. What's the next verse, Jeremy? Isaiah. Turn to Isaiah. I love this in Isaiah. Isaiah 40. Isaiah chapter 40. And we're going to be in verse 21, 22. It says this. Have you not known? Question mark. Have you not heard? Question mark. Hath it not been told from you from the beginning? Again, question mark. Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he, God, that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. And the inhabitants, therefore, are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. Do you not know the one that you serve created all that you see, and that he controls the rotation of the earth on his axis? Every season is controlled by God. Every tide is controlled by God. Every rising and setting of the sun is controlled by God. Every single phase of the moon by night is controlled by God. Every star blinks because God says blinks. Every fish swims because God says swim. Every mountain stands because God says let that mountain stand. Every tide rolls in because God breathes his breath, and the tide can't go against the very command of God. That's who our eyes should be on. That's my God. That's your God who's over all creation. And when we get our eyes off of him is when we begin to get in trouble, because we listen to the voice of a defeated, overcome enemy called Satan, who no longer has power to rule and reign in our lives. The Bible says he is under our feet, right? That we shall trample, we shall tread serpents, we shall put them under our feet. We have the authority, we have the power to overcome the enemy because of the King who lives inside of us. He is sitting, controlling everything that is happening right now. And the more we realize that he is in control of what happens, no matter what. And I know there are questions that we all have, and there are things we don't understand that break our hearts that we can't answer. You know, when children go missing and little children die of cancer, and we see such tragedy in our world that makes no sense. And we say, Lord, I don't understand that, but I do believe you, and I trust in your plan. And that's where it becomes hard. We can trust God's plan whenever we got a new Kia we're driving. We can trust God's plan. We got that new job. We can trust God's plan at bonus time. Woo, hallelujah, quarter bonus. Yeah, Lord, I trust you. I believe in you, Lord. That's easy. What happens when the haircut people stop coming to Stacy and she got no hair to cut? Does she still believe? You know what I believe? She did bad haircuts. Why they ain't coming? I'm not playing. Here's what do you believe? When times are tough and times are rough, do we still trust God? We're great at trusting God's plans when it's for our benefit, when it's working out for us. But when we don't see things coming together, Our eyes sometimes go from God to how can I fix it? How can I change it? How can I make the plan I want fit in God's plan? Here's a round hole. This is God's plan. Here's a square peg. That's my plan. In the name of Jesus. Oh, Lord, I see it going. She's sliding in now. Woo! Three corners in, one to go. Hallelujah. That's kind of how we do. And then we wonder why after it's done, it's stuck and you know you can't get it out. And you want to undo it, but you've done stuck it in there. It didn't fit. It wasn't God's plan. Our eyes got on what we wanted and not what He wanted. So, Lord, I want what You want. I really do, because Your plan for me and Your purposes for me are far greater than any I could write up for myself, no matter how much I want something. And we all have desires, and I do believe God gives us desires, and I do believe that God fulfills some of our desires. Maybe not all of them, you know. More likely, I'll never have a yellow Corvette. I'll probably never have that, and that's fine. God doesn't always feel every desire, but I do believe there are desires God gives us that are a part of His plan, because He gives us that. So we say, Lord, thank You. You put that in my heart. I'm going to trust that. I'm going to hold on to that. I'm going to pray for that. I'm going to believe for that. And when it's Your time, God, let that desire come forth. When it's Your time, in Your season, exactly when it's the right time. He is sitting on the earth, creator of all things. Same chapter, we'll skip down to verse, 25, 26, right? Verse 25, to whom will you liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their hosts by number. He calleth them by names, by greatness of His might, for that He is strong in power, and not one faileth. One translation is talking about the stars here. He created all the stars, the lights in the sky, and not one of them has failed. Everything God creates stays at His command. And the only way it cannot stay at His command is if God uncommands it to stay. Period. That's why I don't worry about things like, oh, the earth's going to blow up, or nuclear bombs going to hit North Carolina, or whatever. You know, all the fear-mongering that the world and social media and all this wants to drum up to kind of... Look, God is in control. Look at little old Israel. Little Israel. I mean, it's bigger than that. On a map, it looks like that. But it's not to scale, okay? But Israel is about the size of New Jersey. Here's this little nation in the midst of all these Goliaths, all these Middle Eastern countries who hate them, absolutely hate them. But yet all of these years, little Israel, little New Jersey, has withstood the test. Not because of they're all that in a bag of chips, as the old saying used to be. It's because of who they serve. It's because of the covenant promise that God made to Israel, that no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Think about this small nation who's outmanned, that if all of Syria, Iraq, Iran, Jordan, whoever, all these countries wanted to get together and come against Israel, they would be well outnumbered. Well outmanned. But somehow the hand of God keeps this nation, protects this nation, watches over this nation. Well, guess what? We are God's nation too. We, the people of God that have been redeemed and reconciled in Christ, we are the heirs of Abraham, the Bible says. The Bible even says we're heirs of God. And if that ain't good enough for you, we join heirs with Christ Himself. Hallelujah. In other words, we're a sharer of what Christ has. A joint heir means I have what that person has. So I'm joined to Jesus. So I have everlasting life, everlasting redemption. I will never die or taste death. I have a resurrection that's coming to me that nothing can ever stop, because I'm joined to Jesus Christ. I'm an heir of God, joint heir with Christ. I share in that. I have a covenant promise with God. Israel's been protected all these years because of God's hand. Why are we afraid of everything that comes across the bottom of our screen? Why do we let the world put fear in us? Why do we let things happen? What if this happens? What if this happens? You know, here's Melon's philosophy. He's always been this way. For the what if person, Melon's the what if not. But what if it don't happen? You know, it's all about perspective, right? Well, if it don't happen, so what if this happens? God's still in control. What if things do go this way? God's still in control. You know, some of y'all grew up in some hard times. You know, there were, you know, I know my parents' generation grew up with the gas shortage of the early 70s. We had to wait in gas lines to get so much, and the economy was horrible. Home interest rates were, what, 20%? I mean, it was ridiculous. Can't even afford a home. I remember Dad many years coming home as a kid. He worked at a warehouse for many, many years, and he would come home every once in a while, and he would say, they're laying off, they're cutting. And I hear my mom talking, and, you know, of course, Dad was a little concerned. You know, they're cutting, and, you know, back in that time period, especially in this area, manufacturing was huge. It was a big part of the employment sector. And Dad would come home and talk about it. And all those years, I remember, you know, Dad never got laid off. Dad never got cut. They kept Dad no matter where in line he was. Because, you know, back in the old days, and Roddy knows this, they did the seniority thing. You know, how long you been here? What name are, you know, what list are you on? They're going to cut the first 300. Whew, I'm 302. Okay, I'm good. You know, and Dad would come home, and I could hear Mom talking about that. But God, through those years, kept my parents' income coming in. They provided the bill to be paid. My dad and mom were a homeowner in the early 70s with interest rates sky high and even built a new home in the mid-80s. God always provided for them and met their needs no matter what came across because their eyes were on God. And I'm going to tell you something else. My parents always tithed. They always tithed. Seen them my whole life. They taught me to tithe, and they always did. And even when times got tough and when gas got to whatever it was then that would be high, they didn't stop giving to God because gas went up. They didn't stop giving to God because food went up. They didn't stop giving to God because Dad could be laid off. Dad's like, well, you know what? I better hold back my tithes for a few weeks to make sure I got a job. Mm-mm. No, they kept on sowing. They kept on giving. They kept on trusting God because their eyes weren't on what JCPenney was going to do. Their eyes were on what God was going to do. When our eyes are on what God can do, it changes our whole outlook of life because we're not bound anymore to what every message that comes across our board. We're like, you know what? No, God, you got this. You've got it. I mean, if God wanted to, he could flood your beauty shop with ugly people to make them pretty. He could flood them. You know? He could flood them. If God really wanted to get funny, he could make me look good. I mean, you know, God is a miracle worker. He can do whatever he wants. Trust the Lord. I remember in those slow times, my dad was even getting overtime back then. Oh, I remember specifically this. He was getting overtime during shortage of time. My dad would get time and a half. God making a way. Because he is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. And I'm thankful that our eyes, when they're on him, things are so much better. Next scripture is where, Jeremy? Psalms 105:4. That's a short verse. I can read that. Look at verse Psalms 105:4. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Look to him. God, I'm seeking you. I'm not seeking nothing else, God. I'm seeking you because when I seek you, guess what? I get the answer I need. I might talk to George and Sally and Fred and Mary and all these people. I may go online and Google this and Google that and do all this stuff. But God, let me seek your face. Let me see what you have to say about this. Let me hear your voice. I need clarity in a world of confusion. I need one voice in a world of many voices. God, I need the right voice in the middle of a bunch of wrong voices. That's what I need, because when I hear your voice, it's good. It's like a lost child. If your child has ever been lost, you know, if little Kingston gets lost at Walmart, can't find you, you're on the next aisle or something, he lose you, and he caught, Mama, Mama. I don't know if he would. He might be glad you're gone. I don't know. Mama, Mama. And he hears your voice. Kingston, over here. When he hears his mama's voice, all is well, isn't it? With all the other voices in Walmart going through the aisles, when he hears mama's voice, he's safe. He's good. He's fine. There's a lot of Walmart voices going around our world. Every aisle of our lives, we're hearing this, we're hearing this, we're hearing this. Let's hear Father's voice. God, I just need to hear your voice. I'm here. You're okay, son. You're okay, daughter. I've got you. Thank you, Lord, because I'm really scared and I'm really confused and I don't know where to go. But God, as long as I can hear your voice, it steadies my ship and it anchors my soul. Thank you for that, God. Thank you for the voice. The Bible says that, you know, his sheep know his voice, right? And they'll follow no other. And so we as his people should recognize and should know his voice. And that voice may not always sound the way we want, may not always get the words we want, but we'll get what we need in that moment from our Father to tell us and to direct us and to calm us. And I'm thankful for that voice that never fails. Next scripture, we all know this verse too, very familiar. 2 Chronicles 7:14. This is a very powerful verse about turning to the Lord for our hope and our help. It says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves," humble. We've lost that in the world, haven't we? Humility. Everybody's too smarty britches now, right? They're too arrogant. They're too rebellious. They're too, "I've got my way of doing things." You know, we got cars with so many bumper stickers about they don't need this and that, they can't see out their back window. We need Jesus. And we can't find what we need until we humble ourselves. We hear this all the time. It's like an alcoholic or a drug addict or a sex addict or, you know, a food addict, whatever the issues we battle. Until we first surrender and say, "Yes, I've got a problem, and yes, I need help," that is the first step in our recovery. It's the first step in healing, to say, "Yes, I recognize this, and yes, I need help." Here's the problem most of us have. Let's use the food addicts because most of us are that. Yeah, I know. If your post was about Jesus, but it was about food, darling, you'd be so Holy Ghost filled, you'd be swinging here on chandeliers. We look in the mirror at ourselves, right? Or here, let's do this. I'll tell you, especially all of us, men and women, we have done this. And don't you say you hadn't. If you hadn't done it, you thought it. You're in Walmart walking around, and you know, maybe you're overweight yourself. And you know it, you know you're overweight. Somebody else walks by you, and you're looking. And you tell your wife, "Phew, man, I'm glad I ain't that big. Phew, I ain't that bad off. Bless his heart, he can barely walk." Here you are, 50 pounds overweight, and you tell them they can barely walk. That's how we are, though. We like to defer that, don't we? It's hard to humble ourselves, because when we look in the mirror, here's what we say. "Man, woo, you look good. You smoking hot today." That's what we say. That's just what I say, right? Sorry. That's what most of us say. We don't recognize. We look in the mirror sideways, and we're like, "Well, I'm not that bad. I'm not that bad." We don't humble ourselves, say, "You know what, I am bad." See, Bill did something about it. Bill was never big, but Bill's down about, 40 pounds? He's lost 40 pounds. That's awesome. He's my hero, but he's not my hero that I've done that yet. But I admire that he had dipped himself to lose 40 pounds. So now when Bill looks in the mirror 40 pounds later, he can say, "Woo, yeah, six-pack, baby." He went from a 12-pack to a 6-pack. That's a good thing. Humble ourselves. The word says to humble ourselves. If we will humble ourselves, if we will pray, if we'll seek his face, and here's another biggie, if we turn from our wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. I will touch your life. I'll touch your situation. I'll bring healing. I'll bring peace. I'll bring joy. I'll bring direction. I'll bring strength. If you will turn from your way and seek my way. And we're in a world that doesn't want to do that anymore. We don't want to seek God's way. We don't want to seek. We want our rights, and we think we have the right to choose everything in our life, that our choices don't affect other people. But they do. They do affect other people, and they affect you more than you realize. So we must be careful. God, what do you say about this? I don't care how I was raised or what I was taught in the past. I want to know what you say about this, God. I want to seek your face in this situation. I need my land to be healed. I need my life to be restored. I need my hope to be, you know, put back in me. I need, God, peace again that I've not had in a long time. I need to know that in the middle of this battle, you're still there and you've not left me and you've not forsaken me, but you're fighting right beside me. I need to know that, God. I'll keep my eyes on you, on you. That's where my eyes are supposed to be, on him, nothing else. Next verse. We'll close out with this in Luke 9. This is Jesus speaking, and also a familiar passage of him encouraging us to go to him for help. Luke chapter 11, verse 9. Jesus said this, "Ask, it shall be given you. Seek, you shall find. Knock, it shall be opened unto you. Jesus is letting us know, if you ask, I'm going to answer. Once again, may not be what you want, but he'll answer. Seek. It may not be what you're actually seeking, but you'll find what he wants you to find. And then knock. Lord, will you open this up to me? Whatever is locked away from me now that I can't see, that I can't get to, whatever it is, God, you've got behind this door that's waiting to get to me, unlock this door so that we can get connected to what you have waiting on me. Jesus says this. I mean, this is not just a, you know, it might happen. He's pretty clear on this because look at the next verse, verse 10. For everyone that asketh, are you a everyone? Gordon, are you a everyone? I'm supposed to say yeah. Okay, he's an everyone. What trick question. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. Everyone that asketh, receiveth. Now, this isn't a thing where I go out today and say, Lord, I want that yellow Corvette with them 20-inch mags sitting in that church parking lot, space number 3 by 315 this afternoon, with the keys in it, leather interior, all polished, paid for, no debt, ready to go. That's what I want. And Lord, you said if I ask, hallelujah, boom, boom, I'd receive. We got to use some sense here, right? God's a little deeper than that. God is really talking about our spiritual health, about what we need to function as a believer. God, I need peace. God, I need direction. God, I need hope. God, I need patience. God, I need joy again. God, I need healing in my body. God, I need things that I know you are for me on. God, I know that you are the healer. I know you're the peace giver. I know you're the joy filler. I know you're the direction that makes the way. God, I know you're the one that gives me strength. You're all of these things, and I need that, God. And as we ask God, everyone, it says, everyone that asketh will receive. Sometimes we just don't ask, and we do things our way, and that's why it doesn't work. Ask, everyone that asketh receiveth. He that seeketh will find, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Do I have verse 11 up there, Jeremy? Okay, I'll read verse 11 and 12. I don't have it, but these last three verses. If a son, Jesus says, shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask of a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? He's using an analogy here. We all got kids, or most of us got kids, grandkids. All right. If Tay asked Kayla for some food, as a good mother, she wouldn't give him something to hurt him. Because she loves him. She would meet his needs and give him the food he needs to meet his nourishment needs. She wouldn't give him something harmful, not intentionally. It goes on to say in that last verse here, 13, the last one I'm reading, 13. It says, if you, being evil, talking about us, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit, not Corvettes, the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. How much more will God give us what we desire if we even, us being evil in our sinful ways, we're born in sin, we know that. We're like filthy rags, the Bible says. We come short of the glory of God, all of that stuff. There's no good but him, none of us. If we in our nature can still give our children the things that are best for them that we know to give them, how much more does God, who unconditionally loves us, whose love is far greater than our love for each other, how much more shall God give to us if we ask? He loves us that much. And sometimes we pray for things, we're looking to God for things, and the prayer doesn't come true the way we pray, and we think God is holding back, or we think God is not answering, we think God is not hearing. You know, when Ricky Millsaps passed this past weekend, he was 50 years old, and I talked to his mom and dad for a while at hospice, and we spent a little time, and his dad says, you know, I prayed for God to heal him. I prayed for God to heal him, and I knew he could. I knew God could heal him in an instant. But he says, I guess that wasn't the plan God had for his life or for our lives. Even in his grief and pain and hurt, he was showing humility and accepting the fact that God is bigger than whatever he is facing, even though it doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem right. But he accepted the plan, that God's plan is greater. We don't know what tomorrow holds for any of us. We don't know what the next 10 minutes hold for any of us. We really don't know that. But I know, as the old song says, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because I know he's in my tomorrow. And that's all I need to know. God, you're in my tomorrow. No matter what unfolds tomorrow, you're there. And I thank you for that. Everyone that asketh will receive. Everyone that seeketh will findeth. Everyone that knocketh will be opened. I want to encourage you today to seek God, to ask things of God, to search his heart, to search him, and say, Lord, I'm coming to you for help. I'm looking to you to help me out in what I'm in now. Because God, I'm in a battle, I'm in a stronghold, and nothing can fix it but you. And I believe God can. I trust God that he can make a way. And even when that way don't turn out the way we think it should, it's still his way. And I've learned more and more as a follower of the Lord to trust his way, even though I don't like it. I know, there are many battles that we don't want to be in, but the good news is God is in those battles with you. You're not alone. You're not fighting them by yourself. Trust that and believe that. Let's stand to our feet this morning, if you would. Fathers, we stand in your presence. There are so many distractions in our lives right now. There are so many things pulling at us. God, they're pulling at our interest and our desires. Lord, many folks have even quit being a part of church in this culture because of so many other things that are pulling them away. And they think that you're not as important, God, as other things in their lives. I pray you create in us here this morning a desire to seek your face above all, that you, God, are number one in all that we do. You're number one in all of our decisions. You're number one in all of our time spent. You're number one in everything that we do, God, that we put you first, that we turn to you. The devil is great at putting false imagery in front of us that end up destroying our lives. I pray this morning for this congregation that, God, you will put a desire in our hearts to turn our eyes to where our help does come from, and it comes from you, that you will answer these prayers, that you will open these doors, that as people seek you, that they will find what you have waiting on them, as we, God, relentlessly seek your face until the answer comes. We thank you, Lord, for being our Lord. Thank you that you're in control. Thank you that nothing overtakes you, overcomes you. Thank you are bigger and greater than all things that come against us. We thank you for that. And I pray for strength and peace and hope. And I pray, God, for prayers in this place to be answered in a supernatural way, that they will know, God, that you heard their prayer. We thank you and we give you glory and praise for all things. In Jesus' name, amen.